Tonight I want to talk to you guys about a 9 steps program to complete ungratefulness. 9 steps to complete ungratefulness. Let me say it this way. 9 steps to complete ungratefulness. I'll say it like that. To be completely ungrateful in life, here's the 9 steps, all right? And so this is like a reverse psychology sermon. I want to set the stage here a little bit. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We'll get ready to read from that passage. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and of truth, Jesus was always teaching his disciples, even when they didn't think he was teaching. His life is a lesson for us. He's teaching. So in this story tonight, it follows something that is so important and so basic, so simple, that it gets missed because we complicate it. We misunderstand it, or we get it in the way altogether. Now, I'm going to get to his lesson here in a minute, but I want to show you his demonstration of the lesson first, so you can best determine how this could apply to your life as well. See, when I was growing up, I heard the story so many times, I didn't get it at first either. And it took a while for me to truly understand. And at some point later in life, it became more clear. But I'm not going to lie to you, I'm still learning this. How not to be ungrateful. But I want to show you 9 steps to complete ungratefulness. So we're going to read in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Pick up with me in verse 11. And we're going to read through 19. It says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to speak your word, to preach your word. Lord, I pray that the Spirit just hide me behind the cross, Lord, and that through me the message that you have prepared and are wanting to get out tonight just would fall upon the hearts and fall upon the ears of those here tonight, young and old, and Lord, that we would all understand, most importantly, the idea of gratefulness and how grateful we need to be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have 10 leprous men who had heard that Jesus was coming to town. The story doesn't give a whole lot of backlog or background to these guys, but you have to assume they're of different ages, different walks of life. But you understand a leprous man in that day and age was an outcast in society. They were stricken with such a disease that they were not allowed to participate in any way, shape, or form in anything, including their own family. They were written off for dead, basically. And were told to live on the outskirts of town where no one wanted to go, where no one was, and they at least could have communion with each other, whom were dying with this disease. But that's the extent of what they could do, and they were suffering. And however they had heard that Jesus Christ was coming to town, maybe they had been there so many years. Maybe they had been there long enough to hear about this man named Jesus. But it gave them such a great hope and a glimmer of hope that they dared get closer to where normal people walked and the normal pathway into town. And so they screamed out with a loud voice to get his attention, because all they knew is all they had to do was get his attention and beg for his mercy, because this man who performs miracles was coming through town. And if anybody could heal them, if there was any glimmer of hope, it would be by this man, Jesus Christ. They yelled out and he gave them instructions. They obeyed and the miracle was done. And so in the process of the scripture, it says that one had turned and given thanks in verse 15. And I believe that immediately upon turning and obeying Jesus Christ, all 10 were immediately healed of this leprous disease. And as they went, and you know, the ritual was they had to show themselves to the priest, and the priest had to then give them an all clear so they can go back into society. But in their obedience, they went back to the priest, and as they took a step towards the priest, the leprosy was gone from their body, and all of them just kept on walking, and some to their surprise, but one of them turned around and said, thank you, Jesus. And as they then went to the priest, they all got cleared. That one that yelled out to say thank you in the next verse, I think it's verse 16, he went back to Jesus. And it says that he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So it wasn't enough for him just to yell thank you. He actually went back to the Lord. He went back to his Savior, to his healer. And he worshiped him at his feet. So this is the kind of the story, the page that we're, the painting that we're showing you here. Jesus made a comment, were there not 10? But where are the 9? See, that's a good question, because they weren't healed by just common cold or a flu-like symptom that comes through once a year. They had leprosy. This was a disease that would kill. I know it's actually, I think it's still around in this day and age. You hear about some people in different third world countries. Leprosy still exists. It's not completely gone away. It's now something that doesn't affect us that I've heard about anyway, but we do have other types of diseases that really shake our world, especially when you get the diagnosis from a doctor that you're stricken with a cancer or a terminal cancer. I have an uncle that's been told that he has maybe 3 years to live, and him and my aunt decided that they're going to utilize all their savings and just travel the globe for as short amount of time that he has. When you get told something that shocking, it changes you completely. But the truth is, leprosy was a type of an example of a disease that we all have. That's sin. And that sin disease is something that would put us into a far worse place than the end of this life, but the separation from God the Father for eternity, had we not called upon Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins, have mercy upon us like these lepers had done. See, the statistics about this are kind of astounding, though. 9 out of 10 did not even return to say thank you. Some of our mathematicians here in middle school, what is 9 out of 10? What percentage is that? 90%, we got some good mathematicians. 90% of the people are ungrateful. I think it's kind of astounding, but actually somewhat realistic. 90% of the people ungrateful, 10% grateful. They display an attitude of ingratitude. It's similar to the ungratefulness or how many of you guys have ever been to a church where you see somebody with a sourpuss face? They just absolutely just grinds you to see them here at church. They are just putting up with it. They're here because, bless God, they're still on this planet. They might as well come and serve God. And so you come to church and you're excited about worshiping Jesus Christ, and because he loved you, he saved you, he died for you, and this is an exciting time, and you worship him in song, you worship him in servitude, you worship him however, and then all of a sudden you see somebody here that absolutely just makes you want to just, you know, put a grapefruit in their mouth or something. Just get that thing smiling. Sometimes people's attitude in church deters so many people that you might as well just say, man, whatever you have, hopefully it's not contagious. I don't want it. Let me have Jesus. You take whatever you... And the truth is, they're ungrateful. So, I know that many of you guys maybe know someone. Maybe you yourself have been and considered a living miracle. I like to consider myself a living miracle. Because it was 2006 when I had an accident that should have taken my life. And it wasn't that long ago here. I was just actually through Financial Peace University. I was talking to Miss April. We were talking about life insurance, and we were talking about something that brought to my attention or my memory what had happened, how God had protected me even prior to this accident. And it was happened to be in March of 2006. And that same exact week that we went on a ski trip, I had actually took out a life insurance policy because I knew it was about time for me to have some sort of life insurance. There was no other prompting. I wasn't going through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. It was just, we got a will, we might as well have life insurance, and this is the week to do it. Let's do it. And I was signing the papers, and then we were taking off out of town to go on a ski trip. And that next day, it just doesn't make sense because why I'm still here. Because that tree had hit my head. I was going down that hill so fast. And I was in such a remote area. There's no way the ambulance could have gotten to me and to the emergency crew. And we were such a high mountain in such a remote village. It just doesn't make sense how I still maintain some sort of consciousness and still am alive. Now, my story of what my life miracle just it is different than others. And there are some people who were worse off than me and are still alive. God has healed them from cancer. God has healed them from some third world country disease. And they've come back into the United States. And you hear about these miracles and they're all over. And yet, sometimes we find ourselves still ungrateful. We forget and we find ourselves similar to these nine guys, and what that does, it demeans the wonderful and extraordinary undeserved gift that Jesus Christ had given us in the healing. Guys, you know that our salvation is an undeserved gift. And it's an extraordinarily undeserved gift. I mean, this is the most wonderful gift of all, our salvation. And sometimes our attitude in the lack of our gratitude demeans it to where it's not even desirable from the outside world. So I ask, are we in the 10% or the 90%? Because the 10% of the crowd that was grateful to the one who's given so much is somebody who fell down at his feet and worshiped Jesus Christ to no end. Somebody who understood who was the provider of his newfound life, because he once was dead and now he's alive. Amen. So I believe, though, that these nine steps, I can surmise the reasons why these nine fellows didn't return back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They never even said thank you. I think I've passed them on the way in life. Let me tell you, I think one of them didn't return perhaps because he was ashamed. He was ashamed of what Jesus Christ had healed. He was ashamed about what Jesus Christ had completely changed in his life. He knew that that man Jesus always carried around a big crowd with him. He knew that Jesus Christ had people from all walks of life always at his feet. He knew that Jesus Christ was a man that was very popular, and he didn't want to draw any attention to himself. He wanted to keep his distance, just fly under the radar. He wanted no recognition to himself. Does that sound like a lot of people nowadays? They don't want any recognition, so much so they don't even want to give credit to where credit is due. He was ashamed and bashful. The second guy, pretty sure he was one. I've seen him around before. He was confused. He's overwhelmed by the miracle that took place in his life. He really didn't even know what happened. He just followed the crowd. He was just doing what everyone else was doing. When people were screaming out to Jesus to heal him, he's like, well, I'll try anything. I might as well scream out to Jesus too. If that'll work, anything to get healed, I guess. He didn't know what happened, how it happened, and what to do next. He was just a follower of the crowd. Too much had happened to him too quickly to fully grasp what miracle took place in his life. Third guy. He's a guy we know all too well. He was scared. He was scared because he knew this truth. Ain't nothing in this world free. I know once I go back to that man that healed me, he's going to tell me what the terms and conditions are. He was scared of what might come. He was scared of getting that, he was scared of showing his face to Jesus Christ because he's afraid he would owe him for the healing. Fourth guy was someone we all know. He was just too busy. Too busy to show gratefulness. He was too busy because as soon as he got healed, and as soon as the priests had cleared him, he ran back to his family. And in all the commotion of his being happy to get back into society, he got wrapped up in life again and got too busy to remember Jesus Christ. The fifth guy, you might know him. He got offended. He got offended and became bitter because this was too easy. This was too easy. He's been fighting leprosy for years. And all of a sudden this man comes in town. He says, turn around and walk to the priest? How is that possible? I've been sacrificing everything I can figure out to sacrifice. My family has given up everything so that I can return to them. There's everything under the sun we can think of we've done. And this man says to turn around and go talk to the priest and we're healed. That's unbelievable. He just became bitter. The sixth guy, though, he was apathetic. He was at the point where he was like, man, too little, too late. My family's already rejected me. I'm old and nowhere to go. In fact, the leprosy I had kept me from being bothered by people. He was actually getting used to the idea and already accepting the fact of his fate and his ending. So he's not sure right now that he actually made the right decision. Guy number seven, man. He's doubtful. He's doubtful that this thing's real. He thinks he's dreaming. He's pretty sure that if you just give it another day, that leprosy will come back. Just hang around until it happens again, and they'll get back in my pity party, get back in my soapbox. Jesus' way was way too easy to be real for me. He's just a doubtful man. That's why he never was grateful. Last two guys are pretty serious. Number eight. He just said, man, this is just a coincidence. I just I can reason this out. It was just that new well water we drank yesterday. Something else other than just a man telling us to turn around. You know, some people die from leprosy. Some people end up getting healed from it with no explanation. All that man Jesus told us to do was to turn around and walk over yonder place. If it happened then, it's bound to happen at any point. It's just a coincidence. And the ninth guy says, you know what? I deserved getting healed. Bless God, I've been with leprosy too long. It's about time I got healed. It's about time somebody recognized my need. These nine examples are nine steps to becoming completely ungrateful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I ask you, do any of these examples keep us from giving glory to God? Do any of these examples of these men resonate in our lives to keep us from worshiping our Savior, from truly heartfelt worship of our Savior? I can tell you right there, I've met a couple of those guys in my life. How do we weed out the ingratitude? How do we take the ingratitude out of our life? Let's go back to the lesson Jesus Christ taught. I just gave you the demonstration, and the nine-step process. Don't follow those nine guys. Don't find yourself in that area where these nine guys are at. But let's go back to chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit more about what Jesus Christ had initially told our disciples. And this is the method to cure ungratefulness. Luke chapter 17, let's start off in verse 1. And this is where it starts. Then said he unto his disciples, by the way, he just finished telling his disciples, let me say, go back. Chapter 16, he just finished telling his disciples about this great place that we need to stay away from, this terrible place, called hell. He just gave them this story about Lazarus and about Abraham's bosom. You remember the story? I mean, this was a pretty daunting story, a very, very heart-wrenching story, very, very real reality, I mean. And so now he says, then said he to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Here's the beginning. Here's the start of this discussion here and of truth. So he just told them this great, terrible analogy or reality of hell. Then he said, hey, offenses are going to come. But woe unto them who provide the offenses. And then he says, it'd be better a millstone hanging about his neck. And then he says, by the way, your brother's going to trespass against thee. And what you need to do is you need to forgive him. You need to forgive your brothers because it's going to happen. You need to show forth the forgiveness, which is exactly what he's done for us. And then he said, and if he trespass against thee seven times and repent seven times in a day, you shall forgive. And I can see the disciples now. I mean, if I were to relate to any disciple, it'd probably be Peter. I think he has my disease. It's called oral phthitis. It's foot and mouth syndrome. And it's one of those things where I went, you want me to forgive who seven times in one day? I mean, come on now. One time I can forgive. I can easy. Twice, I might be able to overlook. Three times is pushing it for me because three strikes, you're out, buddy. But if you continue on to trespass against me 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, at what point do I want to say, dude, what? I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to put you down. I'm not going to let you trespass against me again. And yet I need to forgive? I mean, this isn't just, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. Go on. It's not one of those kiddie forgiveness things. This is one of those real repentance. Man, I didn't mean to trespass against you. Please, I don't want to do this. I don't desire to trespass against you. Please forgive me. I repent. And you say, I forgive you. I remember no more. True forgiveness. 7 times? And I can see the disciples there saying, 7 times? Because in the next verse, they're saying, can you do 7 times? Man, I don't know if I can do 7. Can you do 7 times? Man, 3. I'll give you 3, 4, maybe. And they're saying, Master, increase our faith. I mean, we got to have faith like you. For me to be able to forgive 7 times, I'm just going to tell you right now, I need to be really close to God. I need to have more faith. I need to have the faith like you. So he says that, verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If we're to forgive 7 times, we need to have our faith increase. And then here we go. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you guys have heard this verse before, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up out of up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, as a kid, I've studied that verse, and there was that verse right there preaches. That verse right there is one of those that I remember hearing preached a lot, and I've misread it. And I remember, and it's been a while since I actually understood it in its completion. And many times they said, all you got to do is have faith the size of a mustard seed. And so I was like, man, that mustard seed must be small. I mean, if I have to, because they kept saying a mustard seed is so small. You got to have faith that small. And then you can tell the tree to be plucked up out of its roots and go into the ocean. There's another passage of scripture that says you can tell that mountain to move if you had faith that small. And you went, that's it? Faith this big right here, and I can do miracles? So you're telling me I have less than that, because I know I can't do those miracles. So it kept being taught to me that you have to have faith this big. And they said, well, this mustard seed's the smallest seeds out there. And so in my growing up, I went, man, there's no way mustard seed's the smallest. Have you seen a mustard seed? How many in here have actually seen a mustard seed? A couple of us. It's not the smallest seed in the world. There's a lot smaller seeds out there. And I kept saying, why would I have been taught my whole life that I need to have faith of a grain of a mustard seed, and the mustard seed is so small? And how insignificant is this? It has nothing to do with size. It has to do with potential. And it has to do with growth. He was using the idea, and he didn't even say anything about the size of the mustard seed. If you look at all the scripture, he just says if you have faith as a mustard seed. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say, so what does that mean? Well, the mustard seed, when it's cultivated, when it's cared for, when it is put in its proper place, it can grow to be one of the strongest trees around. It's a strong tree. Its roots are really deep. Its foundation is strong. If your faith is like a mustard seed, if you grow it, if you cultivate it, if you care for it, you'll be able to have the faith to say to that sycamine tree, be thou plucked out into the sea. Has nothing to do with how big it is. It has everything to do with its potential and what it can become. But that's not all. We got more. Verse 7 actually continues on, because as Jesus Christ is telling them about the mustard seed, but which of you, that word but means, hey, everything I'm getting ready to say ties into what I just told you. But which of you, he says, having a servant plowing in the or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. This is a rhetorical question, by the way, For those not following along, it says, which of you having servants, not slaves, people who you pay to work in your field. He was talking to the farmers. Which of you having servants in your field or working your cattle, as soon as they're done with their job, you tell them to go on home. But he says here in verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. There's the key. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So it took me a while to get all this tied in, but as I started to see the bigger picture, and I realize, and in Bible college, you'll study and you'll be taught to look at the laws first mentioned and the laws last mentioned, and we were talking about thankfulness and gratitude, the demonstration that took place right after this conversation, the 10 lepers. He said, where are the 9? Only one came in return and said, thank you. He goes back here, and if you go back to the previous conversation, he's saying, listen, if you want to increase your faith, you want to grow your faith, you need to follow this example here. And what this example is in verse 8, it says, verse 7 and 8 says that when we are done working the fields, when we are done working the fields, we would rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. After we have done all of our duties and all of our working, all of our requirements, met all the commandments that our Lord and Savior has given us, after we have read God's word, after we had prayed to our Lord and Savior, after we have been faithful to our services and to our worship, after we have been giving and serving, after all that, we serve him and then we wait for the blessing. Blessing comes after obedience. Increase of faith takes place after the work is done, after the obedience. Here's the formula for you to grow in gratitude. Here's the formula for you to grow in faith. Here's the formula for you to be able to grow in being able to forgive others. Be obedient to Christ first. Did you guys know that gratitude can't be, or gratitude isn't like something natural? It has to be taught. I mean, name any 3 or 4-year-old that loves to share. I have to remind my kids to say thank you all the time. Always be polite. Say thank you. It's nothing that's been embedded in us. We're not naturally a gracious type of person. We have to be taught. We have to be cultivated to be gracious and to have gratitude. So the idea here is that obedience comes first and then the blessing. We're to work, then serve the master, and then be blessed. You want to increase your faith? Be obedient to all of his commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Faith is a mustard seed. I thought it was just about faith. I thought it was all about size and about how small it was. It's not about all that at all. It's about much more. It's about how it grows. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here's where It ties everything in. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Young people, if you've ever questioned, what is God's will for my life? Well, here it is right here. Be thankful for everything. For the things you have, for the things you don't have. Be thankful. I believe gratitude is a building block to the next things called the fruits of the Spirit: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, and patience. And without gratitude, you will stumble and fall. Let's all stand together. Miss Tori is going to come, and we're going to open up the altars and have an invitation here. I know that it's a low-key evening, and but it's a message that God had given to my heart that I can share with you. And gratitude is always something that we think we're good. We think we're grateful people. But when you really dig into your own heart and you really do an inward search of how grateful are you to God Almighty, how often do you recognize Him as the provider and the merciful Lord? How often do your actions speak contrary to your words? And I find myself there sometimes. So, as Miss Tori is going to play, the altars are open to you. I know in my life I always need to work on my gratefulness. And of truth, not just one time a year, but every day. There are so many times that I see those nine men creeping up in my life. There are those praying here at the altar. I know you already are, but those that aren't, just you can bow your head right there where you're at and lift up to the Lord the desires of thine heart to be more grateful, to reveal to you in your life where it is you need to grow and how that mustard seed faith can be an example to the other fruits of the Spirit in your life. Amen.